If y'all want to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, we'll be using that for a text this morning, parts of it. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 18. And I'll read through the end of the chapter. It's 11 verses. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated, that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but heaven also. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So as you all know, I've been on a kingdom series for several months, and I think this will probably be the end of that particular series. I've shied away from this particular mention of the kingdom. Verse 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. I found this interesting. I don't know, it's probably 20 years ago, maybe 25 years ago, be closer to the time, just reading along here in Hebrews. And when I got to that verse and it says, wherefore we receiving, it didn't say received, it was a receiving a kingdom. That's different than what I thought. In my mind, we had received the kingdom of God, or we had received the church. And that was the new kingdom of God, a changing from that Old Testament worship to the New Testament worship. And in my mind, and what I felt had been taught me by the ministry and all back in, you know, years prior to that, was that when you saw the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven phrases in the scriptures, you could replace that with the church, that they were talking about the church. Well, sometimes that's right, but sometimes it, to me, has more meaning than that. But what caught my attention was, if the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven is the church, then why doesn't it say, wherefore we received the kingdom of heaven? Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom is what it says. We're receiving one. And that kind of put me on this path that I've been talking about for the last several months, of wondering what it is and coming to the thought, to the idea that it's fellowship with the Lord, that the kingdom of God is that time when the king comes. You know, where the king is where the kingdom is. And Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And where he's at and he reveals himself, that's where the kingdom is. We've talked about it, expressed the idea. We've been in different church meetings, I'm confident y'all have, where it just seems so good, like the Lord was just right there, just there. Well, that to me is what we're talking about. That's the kingdom. It's when you just feel that intenseness, maybe we could say, or closeness, that Jesus is there. Our souls can be in turmoil. Our lives can be in turmoil. We may feel like the world has been turned upside down in our little lives, in our just experience through the week or the last months. And yet, there's times when you just feel the presence of God with you. I can go back when it happened to me at work one day and just felt like there's no way I can keep going. I'm just overwhelmed, Lord, with just all there is, just in a physical sense of all that I feel like I had to do, need to do, responsibilities with family. I know at the time I'm speaking of, it was definitely a financial thing that we were really struggling. And I'm out delivering milk, and I hated that job. I mean, I tell you what. But anyway, delivering milk's not that bad a thing. Just, you know, it's not hard to set gallons of milk on the shelf, but I just didn't enjoy it. It was just one day that it just didn't seem like I didn't know how I was going to keep going. It's all emotional. It was just how your mind gets. And I just begged God. I said, I can't do this, Lord. I need strength. I need help. Not that I needed arm muscles. I took 10,000 pounds of milk off the transport truck that brought it from the dairy, downloaded it into my delivery truck. Then I had to set it out of that on the ground, carry it in, set it back on the shelf. I counted up. How many times am I lifting these gallons of milk, you know? That's four or five times. That 10,000 pounds turned into 50,000 pounds, you know, through the day. But that wasn't the problem. It was kind of in my brain, my head. It's just struggling. And yet it just seemed like, after I prayed that prayer, that it just all to peace. And all to pieces, but just peace. Quietness in my soul. Seemed like the Lord gave me strength. Well, is that the kingdom? It might be a little bit. I think it has more to do with when your soul may be overwhelmed with whatever, and a song comes in your heart that comforts you, that gives you peace, more maybe in that direction. But even yet, what I was talking about, I had a peace to go ahead and keep working. What I'm trying to say is I think the kingdom or this fellowship, maybe we should call it that more often, is just when you feel that closeness with the Lord. You can be by yourself. Maybe it's when you're praying with your family or your wife or your husband. Maybe it's you're just driving down the road or you're with another brother or sister in Christ. When we were down in Florida for the Gulf Coast meeting back in March, there was a sister that I reckon I'd met sometime years before. Kind of remember, but not. You know, we didn't know her name and just, you know, kind of recognize that, yeah, I think I've seen this lady before. And she came up to me. Church service has already started. I'm a little late carrying some stuff in and some food that we were taking to that meeting. And she just came to me and she said, I want to talk to you. There's something I want to talk to you about. And she started talking to me about how blessed she was. Found out she was nigh on to 90 years old. Drove herself there that morning. And she just was overflowing. And what she did to me was, it encouraged me. Even though I wasn't discouraged, I was more encouraged. And it just, we both were lifted up. I felt like in that little bit of time, we experienced the kingdom of God. It seemed like there was more there than just her and I. That's what I'm talking about. I know you all have had those experiences from time to time. And so just try to plug that idea in. And so here we are trying to talk about this verse 28. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. This kingdom is something sure. This kingdom is the presence of God. To give you a little idea maybe further of what it could be. Do y'all remember when Paul and Silas were caught and put in prison? And they're down in the bottom part of the prison. They're put in stocks. Now, what I'm told is, through secular history, the stocks that they were in was a big, heavy board with big post on the sides and had four holes in it. Two bottom holes for your feet, your ankles, and the two top holes for your wrists. And so there you sit. You get the picture, and your bottom part's hanging out over here. All that weight on your wrist and your ankles. Unpleasant. Totally unpleasant. Designed to be unpleasant. It wasn't to be something that you look forward to. And they're in prison, and they're in the stocks. And what were they doing at midnight? Singing. Singing praises to God. And then there was this earthquake. Y'all remember that? And the jailer come running in and said, you know, that he was fearful for his life. Paul said, you know, we're all here. All the prisoners are here. Nobody's left yet. And the reason he was concerned for that, y'all probably have heard it before, but I'll tell you again. The Roman rule was that if you're the guard at the prison and a prisoner escapes, they'll take your life for doing a bad job. He was fearful seriously for his life because the prison bars and doors had been broke down by this earthquake. And yet Paul, you know, let him know, nobody's gone. We're all here. You don't have to fear for your life. And then what did that Roman jailer say? He said, what must I do to be, you know, born again? What must I do? I think he was there and saw this experience Paul and Silas was having with the Lord. I think he was probably watching the kingdom, the fellowship of God in action with Paul and Silas. And he saw that. And what did he want? He wanted some of it. He wanted it. Do y'all ever crave it? Do you see other folks experiencing it and say, I want some of that? I do. And I desire it. I desire it. Well, probably I was going to say all the time. I'm sure there's times I'm kind of got wrapped up in my own world and don't worry too much about it. But nonetheless, I think that's a picture of what we're talking about again. All of these different, there's just multitudes in the scripture. In fact, I've come to think over the years that most of the scripture is trying to teach us what this kingdom or what this fellowship or what this experience with the Lord looks like and things we can do that hampers it and things we can do that gives us a greater opportunity to experience it. Yes, the scriptures go in and talk to us about doctrine and what God's done for us. Highly important, highly important. And it talks to us very specifically about different sins and things that keep us from entering the kingdom of God. We can find many places. I think of Galatians. I'll just run there quick. Galatians 5. For this you know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And that's not exactly what I want. Anyway, there's many places that list these sins that we commit. And it says, if you commit those sins, you shall not inherit or you shall not experience the kingdom of God. It's there. You won't experience it. There's things we do that hinder us from experiencing fellowship with the Lord. As I said earlier, as I've said many times, I want that fellowship. I've talked about it in a way of God just picking you up and holding you in His arms, as my daddy held me, and I love that sense of security and love and the desire of the one holding me to hold me in His arms, that they love me. There's a sense it's out of love, and we as children and the children here, they need to be reassured over and over and over that they're loved. They need it. Parents, you parents, do a good job here from what I see. Children aren't afraid here of their parents. They're not afraid of the others. There's love being shown. And our souls are children, our young children, and our souls crave that experience and that closeness with the Lord. So let's jump into this last one and kind of get a feeling what's happening here. If we back up just a little bit from what I've read, you'll see that in verse 16 it talks about, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. What's happening here in Hebrews is a book to the Hebrews. I mean, that's kind of obvious, or to the Jewish nation. Here, Christ had come. John the Baptist had come before, and the 12 apostles had gone out preaching, and Jesus had sent the 70 out. And as a whole, the nation of Israel had rejected Jesus Christ and this new form of worship. They'd rejected it. They weren't having any part of it. They were tied in, hooked in, completely submersed into the idea of that old worship system that Moses had received from God and was implemented in Moses' time. The Mosaic Law and the Ten Commandments that was given back at that time, the laws of God. So the book of Hebrews is trying to explain, here's the old worship, here's the new worship. Here's the old way they saw Christ in the temple, in the mercy seat, in the Holy of Holies, the priest, the lambs, all of that, the sacrifices, all of those pictures of Christ in a physical worship service. And then they're showing in Hebrews the new service. And it just is over and over and over. And it gets to this here talking about Esau, and it makes a point about Esau saying he took his birthright lightly, is what he did. He's out hunting one day, didn't get anything. He gets back to the house, and he's really hungry. And Jacob's there and says, he says, give me a bowl of your porridge or soup or oatmeal or whatever it was, pottage. And he said, well, I will if you'll sell me your birthright. Well, maybe not such a smart thing on Joseph's part, but the point is, Esau didn't count his birthright as much. He just sold it for a bowl of soup. And so it didn't mean that much to him. In other words, he just took it lightly. Now, when it came over years later, and he was to inherit, because he's the oldest son, his father's, you know, at least twice as much. Some people say 90%. I don't know, but he was to get the lion's share of what his daddy had as a birthright. That was common in that day to give the bulk of whatever the father owned to the firstborn son. That's where it went. He wasn't worried about it till he got there and then realized, ooh, I sold my birthright back yonder. He didn't receive the inheritance. And it says that he sought it carefully with tears, but there's no repentance. In other words, he was either crying to make it look good, like, I'm really sorry, Dad, or he was just really sorry that he had messed up years ago and sold his birthright, and he's crying over the mess that he made. You see what I'm saying? But he took it lightly. That's the point. And the point here is that the writer of Hebrews is trying to say, we don't want to take this thing lightly. We don't want to, there's something valuable here, and don't take it lightly. So as we go on here and reading in verse 18, get into that, it starts talking about how the law and the first form of worship came into being. And if y'all remember, the children of Israel left Egypt, And they traveled into the Sinai Peninsula, which is Saudi Arabia today. And down in there somewhere is a mountain that's called Mount Sinai. And apparently it's somewhat flat in the area, and this mountain just kind of juts up rather abruptly out of the peninsula area there. It's a desert today. I think it was, as we read, it was pretty much a desert then. They didn't have food, and they didn't have water. And I'd say that probably constitutes some aspect of a desert. And God had told them that you all camp around this mountain in a certain fashion. And God came down to this mountain in a visible form, not as a human or as a being, but in clouds, in smoke, in thunder, in lightnings, and earthquakes. Now, what is a symbolism of a mountain? The Rock of Gibraltar. Maybe we can go there. What's the insurance company that they're trying to make you think that they're really solid and they're not going anywhere. It's a good company to work with. And they use the Rock of Gibraltar for that, their symbol, that what they are. And that's the idea behind it. And so here's a mountain, Mount Sinai, that in the minds of people, and I think these Israelites, is you can count on it. It's stable. It's solid. It's not going anywhere. We don't see mountains get up and walk off very often, do we? It's there. There's the mountain. And yet now they're camped there, and God comes down, and the mountain's shaken. I mean, this place is earthquake. What does that do to your confidence in the mountain that you're camped by? Well, it's going to say something else is going, there's a higher power. That's what it's going to tell me. And this voice, God speaking audibly out of those clouds, and it scared him, even to where it talked about Moses, where Moses even said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Well, he's shaking in his boots is what we'd say. I mean, this is, it's just awesome. I mean, I know that's an overused term, but it's just off the chart, shall we say. This is really the first big opening that God is showing man who he is. Now, yes, Adam and Eve knew who God was. Adam especially. Adam walked with God in the cool of the evening. Adam was able to name all of the creatures on earth. Adam saw what God had done. And Adam knew that he had been put to a deep sleep. And when he woke up, here was his companion, his wife, Eve, was with him. Adam understood that. Adam had a great understanding of God. And apparently, God, in some fashion, had told him how to worship him. Because after the fall, and we get over there a little ways, two of his boys show up, Cain and Abel, to worship the Lord. Did they just think of that on their own? Well, I kind of think Daddy was worshiping the Lord in some fashion and was teaching his children how to worship. So there was some form of who God was and understanding at that time. I fast forward up to Noah, preacher of righteousness, and in a world of corruption, said every thought of every man was evil continually. And there it was. And Noah's out preaching the righteousness of God. It wasn't to convert them, but it was to show what God's laws were, God's idea of righteousness, and how far short man falls from it. The disparity between God's righteousness and man's righteousness. But it wasn't in a large way. We get now down to this time, though, with Moses. And this is big. This is big. It's a whole nation. There's a million or 2 million people camped out there. And God's chose them as the ones he's going to show what it is. He's going to write down his laws. Literally wrote down the laws. You know, the Ten Commandments in the tablets of stone. And then they took down all of that other information. You can go back and read those things in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and saying, you know, that this is God's standard. This is what righteousness looks like. And here's how you're supposed to live your life. First time on planet Earth, it's written down to where you can understand it. And it's a scary thing. It's a hard thing. And There was nothing wrong with the law. We learn that the law was righteous, but it had its failing was those trying to keep the law. That was the weakness of the law. The law wasn't a problem. But God's revealing himself at Mount Sinai. Well, then it goes on to say there and talk about how horrible that was. But we're not coming to that. We've come to something else. In other words, telling those the Jewish nation, the Israelites, the Hebrews in this time after Christ had been died and buried and resurrected, and the church is being established all around Asia and maybe over getting into some of Europe at Rome maybe by now. I don't know exactly when Hebrews was written, but that's going on. And this writer's trying to tell the Jewish nation one more time to leave that old. And it talks about it in this form, verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. What are we talking about? That's, you know, it's a struggle to understand. There's lots of stuff in here. I'm not saying I got it all. I'll just talk about what I think I got. So God's voice literally spoke at Mount Sinai, and it shook the earth. We talked about that. You've read it. You know it. There it is. And those folks trembled. And Hosea, or Haggai, I forget, one of them, one of those fellas prophesied and said, and this is kind of the quote, yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken. But he's, yet once more I shake the earth, not the earth only, but also heaven. It was prophesied in the Old Testament that he's going to speak and he's going to shake the earth and heaven. Not only the earth, like at Mount Sinai, but heaven also. Well, is that, you know, as I read and tried to study this, many, 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 many people, you do a Google search on that verse, and they think it's the end time when God's going to speak, come back with a voice, and the earth's going to tremble and rocks are going to bust up, and he's also going to shake up heaven, and the only thing's going to remain is spiritual. Well, that could be part of that. But I don't see that that's applicable to us and what's going on. I think what we're talking about here, instead of him, you know, he literally shook the earth around Mount Sinai. I don't know if it shook the entire planet, but I know it shook Mount Sinai at that time. But he's going to shake the earth again. I think he's talking to the Hebrew nation. I think he's saying to them, I'm shaking up the form of worship you've been doing for 1,600 years. And I'm shaking it up. It's physical. I'm shaking up the physical aspect of it. I'm speaking to it that no longer, when you sin, you're going to literally get a goat or a turtle dove or a pigeon and take it to a literal priest. And he's going to take it and literally sacrifice it and go before the Lord with it at a literal altar. He's shaking it up. He's not going to do that anymore. That was physical. And he's going to shake that part. And he's also going to shake heaven also. Well, what is heaven then? Is it the eternal heaven? To the Jews, it wasn't. Heaven was the throne room, not the throne room, I'm sorry, the holy, the holiest of holy place where Ark of the Covenant was. You all remember? And once a year, the priest went in and sprinkled the blood. David talks about that's the throne room. It's or the place where God dwells. And we know it was when it was started with Moses and that pillar of fire and that cloud dwelt over the holiest of holies, that place. That's the heaven that he's shaking up in this, because that's what he's talking to the Hebrews about this. I'm shaking your earth up. I'm shaking your what you have counted solid for 1,600 years. I'm shaking it up. And what's going to happen is it's going to be a removing of those things that are shaken in verse 27. He's removing the things that are shaking. In other words, the physical worship is going away. That's what he's trying to tell them. It's going away. It's done. It's over. And the things that are going to remain is those things that aren't shaken. Do you think that if there was a literal shaking of these things, that is shaking God in the holiest of holies? I don't think so. God's not shaken. The presence of God with the children of Israel in fashion is not being shaken. That can't be shaken. So that brings us to verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom. Well, what is that kingdom? We go back to verse 22. Let's go to 21 and read. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Talking about that first time, that first shaking. Then verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God. It's talking about ye, this new worship, this aspect that the old things that shaken have fallen away, and now we're coming to this new. We're coming to this part that can't be shaken. And I think verse 22 through verse 24 is talking about this kingdom. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom. Listen to all of these different aspects it's talking about, and tell me if you think it's spiritual or if you think it's physical. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Those are all, I mean, that's a whole bunch of things talking about that fellowship, that aspect of being with the Lord. And it's all spiritual ideas. It's spiritual aspects. I mean, an innumerable company of angels. Are angels physical? Well, yeah, I guess when they show up sometime in a physical form, but no, they're from the spiritual world. I would verily say there's angels in this room at this moment with the Lord's presence. I believe that. To God, the judge of all, we know that's not physical. To the spirits of just men made perfect. I really don't know what that means, the spirits of just men, but I don't think it's a physical form of worship as they had in the Old Testament. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Here it is. It's Jesus. He's the one that was on this. You remember when he was on the cross and he died, the earthquake, the rocks were rent. There was a literal shaking at that time. And the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom, showing that you could see your way in. You could look into where the Lord had dwelt. The shaking, that old stuff had now passed away, literally passed away. And no longer was God in that place. It's not where he's at anymore. It's a spiritual aspect. And it's now, where's the temple of the Lord at now? It's us. You were the temple of the Lord. Who's the priest that goes before the Lord with this temple? Well, ye are priest. He's Jesus Christ, the high priest, and we're the priest now. We go to the Lord with our own problems. And who's the sacrifice? That you have that Old Testament sacrifice of animals. What's the sacrifice today? That we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. You see, it's a spiritual form, and it was all turned up, upside down, and broken and shaken at the time of Jesus Christ. And the veil was rent, and now what can we boldly do? Approach the throne of grace. We can approach God, each one of us, boldly, begging God to show us who he is and where he is and what it is. It's spiritual, and it's open up to every one of us now. It's not the old form. It's been shaken up, and the things that remain are the spiritual things. And it's the fellowship is what I'm talking about. It's that aspect that we can literally be close to the Lord. Now, we don't have to go to the priest with our lamb. Jesus Christ is our lamb. And he's paid for us. And he's even talked about there in the verse 24. Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. He's also the mediator between us and God. And when we feel that we're sinners and that we cannot make it work right, and we know that we're just a mess, and we, unlike Esau was talking about, we have taken it seriously. And we're saying, I've messed up and I can't get it right. And you just got to feel some relief from this thing. And we go to the Lord begging for forgiveness before God. So here we are, and there's that kingdom. And we get to verse 24, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. This is more stable than Mount Sinai, is what it is. It's trying to show us this is more beautiful. There's more grandeur. This is showing God's wonderful grace. You talk about more revelation. There was the little revelation that Adam had, the revelation that Noah may have had, but the expanse of revelation that Moses got and came down until Jesus Christ, and then the expanse of revelation was even greater. I mean, you can go back in the Old Testament, you can find grace, you can find mercy, and you can find love. Don't think that the Old Testament is just an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and it's tough. If you look back there, you'll find little nuggets of mercy, grace, and love. It's in there. But when you get to the New Testament, it just opens it wide open to show how great mercy God has. It tells us how Jesus Christ has imputed our sins onto him, and his righteousness was given to us. What mercy! What grace! It's just wide open now, and that we can literally go to the Lord ourselves. We can just, whether you're in your bed at night or driving down the road, cooking supper, or at work at the job delivering milk, whatever, or here in the church service. You're just free to go to the Lord at that moment. And Jesus is a mediator. It's an unmovable, unshakable. This rock isn't going to shake. It's not going to be moved. It's a solid, I mean, it's more solid than the rock at Gibraltar. I can't explain how solid it is. It's something that we have that we can hang on to when times are tough. We've got it to hang on to. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We still need to have, as those folks had a fear, but they were shaken in their boots fear. This is a godly fear. This is a fear of awesomeness. Not that God's going to strike you dead. That's not the fear we're talking about. This is a fear of God is just absolutely so wonderful that we're just in awe of who he is. And we need to reverence that. In other words, it's we've put it on the highest plane that we can think of in our minds. I remember Brother Royce Beal's daddy, Willie Beal, and he talked about that God was top drawer to him. And he asked the congregation the last time I heard him preach. He said, do y'all know what I mean by top drawer? He said, I've got a chest of drawers at home. And the second drawer, I keep my socks, and third, my underwear, and the fourth and the fifth. But he said, the top drawer is where I keep my valuables, my wedding ring, you know, my watch, things that are valuable to me. And he said, God is top drawer. You see, I mean, it's where we've placed God in our minds. He's utmost and top, that we can reverence him. We're not reverencing those around us. It's why one reason we don't call our ministry reverend, because God, his name is reverend. His name is top. Holy and reverent is his name, as David told us in the Psalms. And then it goes on to say here in the last verse, for our God is a consuming fire. That seems a little scary to me, and probably needs to be. If we take these things lightly, as Esau did, How my birthright? What big deal is that? If I starve to death, it gets me no good anyway. It's just nothing. Sell your birthright. Do we sell out to the Lord sometimes? I do. I sell out. Sometimes I'm like, it's just like, God, I don't know where you're at. I've been trying to pray. It doesn't seem like things are working. I don't feel like I'm hearing from you. And I'm just tired. I'm just going to go do my thing. I do it. You know, am I embarrassed to say that? Yeah, absolutely. I'd like to say every time, you know, things seem a little hard, I just go to the Lord and I just receive strength and it's all's well. I'd love to say that, but that's not my reality. If that's your reality, praise be to you. I tell you what. If we take these things lightly, and then God being a consuming fire might be a little bit scary about it. He's not going to consume us. This isn't ascending to hell forever and that a lake of burning that's burning with fire. That's not what we're talking about. This is a consuming of, the Apostle Paul talked about one time, that there's a fire that's going to try your works and see if your works are made of wood, hay, stubble, or of gold, silver, and precious stones. With wood, hay, and stubble, it burns it up. If we're just out building our own castles, trying to establish ourselves as, you know, I'm the sharpest knife in the drawer, or look at me, I've got this great education, or look at me, I've become the CEO of the company that I work for, or I've mastered all of this, or I'm, you know, just whatever level that you in your mind have built yourself up to, when God comes in this life to try it, those things don't mean anything, do they? They'll be burned up. It's of no value. Are you going to trust? The Lord comes to you and says, you know, you haven't been praying good lately, and you haven't been trusting in me. You haven't been as a little child seeing your weakness and trying to approach into me in such a way. And you start saying, well, but, you know, see, I've got this education. God going to like that very much? It doesn't mean anything to him. It's going to get burned up. God's a consuming fire. And our works will get burned up. But if our those kind of works, but lay up for yourselves things that neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. We're to be building with things that are unshakable, spiritual things, and laying up into heaven, into places in our minds that reverencing God, of things that are godly. Think on these things, these godly things. And the Bible talks about it being precious stones and gold and silver. And when the fire gets to those things, it just purifies it even better. So silver is talks about in scriptures, purified seven times. In other words, they melt it, and whatever impurities in floats to the top. I used to do this back years and years ago, had a little smelter thing and did aluminum. And every time you'd get that block of aluminum hot, there'd be a little skim of slag, I guess we'd call it, of impurities on the top. And we'd rake that off, and then I could pour my casting with aluminum. But then I heat that up again a few weeks later, and there'd be another little skim of stuff. If I started with some old aluminum pipe that, you know, some farmer had some irrigation pipe he quit using, and I'd get it and melt it, there'd be a lot of slag on the top, a lot of stuff to skim off. But as each time you do it, it becomes more pure and more pure and more pure. Y'all remember the silver coins that we used to have back in the 60s? They were taken out of circulation in 64, or maybe the last year printed was 64. So anyway, or minted, I should say, instead of printed. Those was 99.9% pure. It had been treated with fire over and over and over to get it pure. So our God is a consuming fire. If we're doing the best we can to try to serve him, he may put some fire to you to test you a little bit. He may put some fire in your life, but it's to purify you. It's to make you even closer to him, a more of a beautiful thing. That's not so much to be scary about, is it? Is a consuming fire to burn you up. You see what I'm saying? So, kind of being the end of this, we are receiving a kingdom here. We have an opportunity to come together and serve the Lord and trust that He, as we pray, Lord, come and be in our midst, or come and make your presence known. Different ways people pray about it. You know, it's interesting to me sometimes we're praying to God and we say, send the Holy Spirit amongst us. And then if it happens, when it's over, we say, I've just felt the Lord in our presence, you know, Jesus in our presence. So here we've got the whole Trinity right there in our minds. But I love those moments of being close, and I want those times of being close. And whether it's at home, whether it's driving down the road, at my job, or especially when we meet together, I want that unmovable kingdom, that rock of Gibraltar, the spiritual rock, to be with us, the chief cornerstone. You know, we talked about that one time, about how that Jesus is the chief cornerstones, and we are lively stones. We're not the living stone. That's who Jesus is. We get our life from the living stone. But that cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, it's solid, and it's the one that makes up the angles perfectly. And then it talks about in there that we could be built up a spiritual house. That's what it's talking about, the kingdom. Just because we come together in this room, in this building, and a man gets up and tries to talk to you out of the Word of God, is no assurity that we're built up into a spiritual kingdom at that time. That God takes each one of His precious stones and builds a spiritual house for worship that morning. I've been in the room, I've told you many times, sit over here somewhere. I could tell everybody else is rejoicing, and I'm cold as a bump on the log. Well, there may have been a spiritual house built that day, and God had taken His spiritual stones and built the spiritual house for that time, that morning, but I wasn't in it. You see what I'm saying? Well, I want to be in that kingdom. I want to be in that spiritual house built up. And we are receiving it. It's not like you experience it one time and then the rest of your life, it's over. No, we can over and over. God is so gracious. And we before I get home tonight, I'll probably do some stupid or bump my toe and say words I shouldn't say. And I'm out of the kingdom for a little while. But I can repent. I can beg God for forgiveness. I can maybe quit counting it as a light thing, as Esau, and start counting it as a special thing and start praying for it. And by the way, how often should we pray for this kingdom, this experience? How often should we pray that God would build us up a spiritual house, or that He'd come and make His presence known while we're, sweating in the kitchen, as it were, or out on your job? How often should we pray for that? Daily. I can prove that daily. Go to Matthew 6 and 9. And I went to 9 and 6. I do that often. But anyway, Matthew 6 and 9. So the disciples asked Jesus, how do we pray? Over in Luke, it says that. Lord, teach us to pray. I think's what it is. As I think it says over in Luke, teach us to pray as John the Baptist taught his disciples. And so then Jesus says in verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And it goes on, and lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Did you notice the kingdom is in there twice? The fellowship of God is in there twice. It says, our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. He's telling the disciples, teaching them how to pray. I trust we're His disciples. And He's saying, this is how you pray. Our Father art in heaven. You address God in a very proper manner. Hallowed be thy name. In other words, you're realizing this is you reverencing and honoring God and realizing in your mind that He's top. He's the sovereign one, hallowed be thy name. And the very next thing you're asking, thy kingdom come. Lord, I want your kingdom. I want to experience your kingdom. Thy kingdom come. He tells us to pray. He's telling the disciples, the first 12 to pray that. Well, how often do we do it? You go to the next verse. Give us this day our daily bread. So how often is he saying for us to pray? At least once a day. At least once a day. Am I praying daily? That, you know, here I've been talking to y'all for several months, every other Sunday, all these different aspects of the kingdom, talking about the sower went out to sow and the mustard seed and the woman that put the yeast in the lump of bread is like the kingdom, and seek the kingdom first, and thou art not telling to the one young scribe, thou art not far from the kingdom. All these different aspects of the kingdom I've been telling you about through all these months. Have I been praying daily that the kingdom would come? I'll give you, those of you who want to say yes, you can raise your hand. Nobody raise your hand. Those who want to say no, raise your hand. Well, that's what I have to say. Nah. Here it is. I was going to say in black and white. My Bible here, it's red and white. Jesus himself is telling us, if you want to experience the kingdom, if you want to experience fellowship with the Lord, we need to pray for it daily. I don't do that. Here I am trying to, so much of my thinking over the last months has just been in awe about how broad and big and what wonderfulness there is in being fellowship with the Lord. And it's right there so plain to pray daily for the kingdom. And I'm up here trying, what a hypocrite I am, trying to tell you, here's how you can experience the kingdom better. And I'm not even doing it myself. Nuts, isn't it? Y'all pray for me. Let's pray for each other in that. Maybe we ought to ask each other when we get to church, you've been praying for the kingdom this week? What would our meeting be? What would our meetings be here if every day, every one of us, at least once a day, prayed that the Lord would be with us in the service that Sunday? What would our meetings be? Well, maybe y'all are doing it and I'm not. So y'all need to bolster me up. Maybe I'm the rusty penny in the corner causing the problem. Let's pray daily that his kingdom would come. Maybe we could have experiences in our life close to the Lord in the good and in the bad. I love thy kingdom, Lord. We have songs about it. Isn't that something? The house of thine abode. Well, some people say that's the church. I'd say that's when the church is met together and he makes his presence known in the church and we're built up a spiritual house. What a kingdom. What a kingdom. There's no dross there. There's no, somehow we're transported. Not physically, but somehow our souls are transported out of this feeling of being a sinner when we're in that presence of the Lord, when the King is here and we're in his kingdom and he's made himself manifest and we're transported. I talked about last week being translated into the kingdom of his dear son. We're transported, we're translated away from all of the earthly stuff, away from that can be shaken, into that can't be shaken. And for a few moments or a few minutes, or maybe even close to an hour, we can sit and just be praising God, our Savior, and our lives, our jobs, our troubles, our struggles, whatever it is, aren't bothering us for just a little while. And we're just pure praise coming from our souls to God. And he's hugging up on us. It's just a beautiful thing. A beautiful thing. The kingdom of God. God bless you all.